Well, I'm glad to see everybody this morning. I'm just so thankful to be here myself. May the Lord bless this lesson. Let's come into our lesson with prayer. Precious Father, we just thank you so much for all these things that you do. We especially want to thank you for who you are. For we know that you're God, and I think sometimes we take you for granted, and maybe in small ways, maybe in big ways, but I think we take you for granted sometimes. And Lord, I just pray that you'll remind us and help us to know that all the things that you've done for us, to help us to be more appreciative, for we ask in the name and sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you know, we're on our series about prayer. Prayer goes hand in hand with fasting. And remember, I talked about the three big whens: when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus gave that message on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in a series simply called, Lord, teach us to pray. That was a petition that the disciples asked of Jesus. They noticed him praying, which I'm sure they did oftentimes, but they noticed him praying one day. And on this particular day, we don't know exactly what prompted them, but they walked up to the Lord and he said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so there's a key thing in that phrase, well, several actually, but one is that a disciple, to be a disciple, you want to imitate the master. And that's important. That's important to know and it's important to grasp because you want to imitate the master. And so we know that Jesus spent time alone in prayer with the Father. And I don't know anybody more busy than Jesus. All men came out to seek after him for healing, especially when the word spreads. You know how that works. So Jesus was a very busy man. So trying to find time to pray, I'm sure, was a very difficult thing for him. So here it was. They didn't want to disturb him. So after he ceased, it says in Luke 11, they came up and asked him this question. So that's why the title of the series. If they needed to be taught, we certainly need to be taught. This is message 3. And I title it, Just Between Us. And you'll see why in just a minute. It comes from Matthew 6, 5 through 8, but we'll get there shortly. We're not going to get there right away, but we'll get there shortly. Last week, as I was listening to my own self, I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but whenever I do a lesson and we record them on CDs, I listen to my own self. And I noticed, I think I said, how do we know when we're asking right? And I don't believe I answered the question. I asked the question, but I don't believe I answered it. Well, the question was prompted by this verse right here in Luke 11, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now, Jesus sometimes incorporated rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is when you ask a question that you already know the answer. So when Jesus says, if a son asks of any of you that is a father, so in other words, is a son asking his father for bread, will he give him a stone? What's the answer?
No.
It's a rhetorical question. We know that answer. It's an obvious no. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? No. It's a rhetorical question. We already know the answer to that. And Jesus went on to say, well, then if you people, being evil, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? In Matthew's account, it says good things. The idea behind things we ask for, and I may have even used this phrase myself, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. Well, I had to be taught better. You know how Apollos was taken aside and taught in a more excellent way. Well, that's a phrase you should never use. And I won't use that again because it makes you think the Lord is going to trick you. That the Lord is going to lay something on you. Well, you asked for it. There it is, buddy. Take care of it. No. Come on. If you knew that your son asked for, and mine did, asked for some kind of a car. I can't remember what it was. And I thought, no way he's getting that car. I'll get him one, but I'm not getting him that one. I wasn't out to trick him. I was going to do what was best for him, right? God's going to look out for your best interests. He has your best interests at heart. And so he's making a comparison to earthly fathers, basically saying, if you guys know how to give good things that your family asks for, how much more will your heavenly Father take into consideration that request and know what you need versus what you ask for? Now, you might think, well, Earl, you might be going off on the deep end on that.
I don't think he'll answer things we ask amiss.
Yeah, James said sometimes we don't receive answers to prayer. That's next week, really. We don't receive answers to prayer because we ask amiss. We ask the wrong way or we ask for the wrong things. But look at this. In Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not. And you have to think and ask yourself, well, what infirmities is he talking about? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's interesting. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Now, you might be thinking about times when you don't know what to say. But that's not necessarily the case, in my opinion. I think as I read the scriptures, it's we don't know what we should pray for as we ought or as we ought to. Sometimes we pray and ask and seek for things we shouldn't ought to be seeking for. Does that make sense? Like that car I was telling you about. It's not for his edification.
The things that we want and the things that are important to God's two different.
Ah, yes. And that's a good point because it's when the two begin to get in alignment together. You see, we talked about that last week when we talked about the lesson. Remember, we actually went over the prayer that Jesus had given. And the thing about the lesson, in the first few lines there, or first line there, it talked about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Actually, that's Matthew's account. In heaven and on earth. So in Luke's account, it's slightly different. That tells me that it was done at two different occasions, that particular prayer model was done at two different occasions. But this speaks volumes to me. This tells me that sometimes I lack knowledge or I lack spiritual maturity. I lack something that I don't know how to pray for as I ought to. But the Spirit, and I don't like the it part here, for those of you who know I don't like to call the Spirit an it. King James does. That's an aside. I give you that for free. But the Spirit itself, it should say himself.
Yeah, that's right. I see what you mean by that. It's
itself. Yes.
Because that's a he.
It's a he. The Holy Spirit is not an it. There's two places that occurs in King James that I know of, and this is one of them. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. People debate so much about what are those groanings. I'm not going to get into that today, but the thing is, it's the Holy Spirit that tends to translate what you say to the Father. They're one, by the way. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, they're all one. And so when you're speaking to one, it's translated and it's done in the right way, making intercession. In other words, it gets in the way and interjects himself, which I like that. I like the Holy Spirit interjecting himself on my behalf. He asks the right things. How does he know what to ask for? It says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, whose hearts? Ours and the Father's. He knows. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Here we go, key verse. According to the will of God. See, you may ask for something and get something totally different than what you asked for, but that in itself is because it's for the will of God. And that's why it pays to not always reject the thing that God has given you as an unanswered prayer or something you didn't ask for. Just because you asked for something else, but God gave you what you needed. So keeping on that fact that the Spirit, how do you know when you're asking for the right things? Sometimes you don't. That was my point. You don't always know when you're asking for the right things. But it doesn't necessarily matter because the Spirit's going to intercede for you. We don't know how to pray sometimes, as we ought to, but the Spirit will intercede. And so therefore, I sometimes will just try to have a conversation with the Lord just as if He was sitting right here. In fact, I recommend for myself, I don't know about you, if you're having difficulty sometimes in praying, it's not a bad idea to have an empty seat right in front of you and carry on a conversation with God as if He's sitting there. You know why? Because He's sitting there. He really is. Not necessarily in that spot. You know what I'm talking about? He's with you. If you come to commune with God, when He says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh unto you, He's there. So what if I put Him here for a little bit so that I can make it easier for me to converse with God? He knows that I don't know how to pray as I ought, so He can compensate for my lack, for my infirmities. So knowing that you can ask, God will not trick you. He will translate your prayers according to the will of God. Now, so getting into today's lesson, you thought I was already there, right? But getting into today's lesson, you have to understand that Jesus Himself, we say the word, we use Christian jargon, is God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh because the Word was God. I want to make this point that Jesus is a revealed person of the Father, okay? Because Jesus was going to the cross. He was having one of the final few conversations with the disciples. And Philip, prior to this scripture, Jesus had told him, he said, I go to the Father. And henceforth you know Him, you have seen Him. And Philip, I think, has pulled one of Peter's, what do you call it, not necessarily outbursts, but Peter had a way of just saying things right off the cuffs. You know that? Peter could just say things and get himself into trouble sometimes doing it. Well, Philip says, show us the Father. That'll suffice us. You know, that'll satisfy us. Do you realize to see the Father would mean death? And here, Philip is saying, show us the Father. So Jesus responds to him in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Imagine that. Philip's asking to look at the Father. I want to see the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you and you haven't known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's an important thing we need to grasp. And he even chides Philip a little bit. He says, and how sayest thou then? Show us the Father. See, if you've been with Jesus, who is God made flesh, you've been with the Father. And these men had the privilege for 3 years, maybe 3.5 years, of being with Jesus. So we have to understand that Jesus is a revelation. He has revealed Himself of the Father. That's important to grasp. You'll see where I'm going with this in just a minute. One more place I just want to stop. In Colossians 2:8. The verse says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You ever notice how people want to confuse you in your religious beliefs? That's what he's talking about. Somebody might spoil you, mess you up, through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain meaning useless, deceit meaning trickery. This useless trickery out there.
Programs that's on these days, yeah, they're changing everything.
They are. We visited a place not too long ago, and this young I don't know, Dorana, how old was she? Maybe 10 years old? And walked up to one of our grandkids and was saying something to them and talked about how they evolved. And I thought to myself, oh my Lord, you know, poor kid. And you know she didn't come up with that by herself. Yeah, schools or parents even. I'll tell you something really sad. Actually, I probably should wait, because it's coming up in a minute. But I was during my research last night, I was doing some searching on the internet. The question on my mind was, does God have feelings? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. Some of the answers didn't startle me, didn't surprise me. It's just how blatant it was. One of the answers said, yeah, God has feelings just like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. And another one said, yes, God would have feelings if he existed. What was the other one? It was even worse. They don't think he exists. That was their main point. They didn't think he existed at all. And the Bible even speaks of those people. I think it's in Psalms. The fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. There is no God. They're a fool. But after this philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, there's people out there who want to confuse things for you through these methods, and that's what he's talking about. And not after Christ. He's talking about stay focused on Christ, because in verse 9 of Colossians 2, for in him dwelleth, in who? Christ. Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I hope that makes sense to you, because it says Christ was just as much God as he was a man. He was just as much man. He was just as much God. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. The question is, does God have feelings? And we already know one scripture. Does God have feelings? You know, we talk about prayer and we say, yeah, it's a good thing. It's a useful thing. It's a necessary thing. But then we neglect it so much. By no way a very good comparison, but it's kind of like my car. I know it's right to change the oil. I know it's important to change the oil. Who in here besides me goes way past the long time it takes to go change your oil? Yeah. Maybe we're the only one. It's one of those things. It's just hard for me to do, to make time and go do. And I can even do it at my home. I just have to do it. Well, prayer, we know it's a necessary thing. But sometimes we treat it as an obligation, as a duty, and not an opportunity to be in God's presence. I mean, if my kids had to come up to me each morning and pat me on the back, I'm glad you're my dad, you know, and pat me on the back and give me these accolades, give me these compliments before doing anything. They might be doing it out of duty if they knew that that's the only way they're going to get breakfast that morning or get lunch money or something to that effect. You see what I'm getting at? Do we do things out of obligation? Do we do things out of routine just by, oh, gee, it's time to pray. I hadn't prayed today. I need to get that done. Well, that kind of doesn't really form a relationship. So when you think about whether God has feelings, let's look at a few scriptures that kind of prove our point. In Genesis 6:5, all the way back into Genesis, 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, talking about man, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. And it grieved him at his heart. God can be grieved. It repented him. In other words, he was sorry he ever did it. That's something to think about the Lord, thinking it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And here's a set of scriptures I had to go back and read several times because try to unpack all of these. I just highlighted a few things. This comes out of Isaiah 1, starting with verse 11. And by the way, this is marked on your study guide that you should go and read. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not. So we know the Lord can be delighted. But in this case, it's just the opposite. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? It's almost as if people are intruding on God's property, or at least in his presence. You have to go back and look at the context of all this scripture. I'm not giving you the whole context here. But basically, people were worshiping the Lord in just a useless way, just in a vain way, any old way they wanted to, and unlawful. That's the best way to describe it. They were just doing it their way. It was a religion and not worship. And there is a difference. Verse 13. And he uses that word vain again. That vain means useless. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. An abomination, and I'm picking on Deronda here a little bit. She drives most of the time, just so that you know. She drives. So if she comes across roadkill, the person driving should not be doing this. When she puts her hands over her eyes, because she can't stand to look at roadkill, I get nervous and I'm almost ready to reach for the steering wheel. You know, I'm getting scared. But the thing is, it makes her sick to her stomach. That's what an abomination is. Roadkill is an abomination to Deronda. There's all kinds of things that's an abomination to each and every one of us. But God here is saying, your worship, your vain oblations, and the incense that you're burning, you're going through this ritual and you're burning this incense, it's an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. In other words, he'd rather just do away with what they're doing, with their procedures, their times, their calling of assemblies. It says, right? I mean, God is a straight talker. It says, it is iniquity. We could say sin. It's sin. It's wrong. Even the solemn meeting. So here they're holding this solemn meeting. Everybody's probably got this face. And with that face, they're trying to be as religious and proper as possible. And God's saying, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. So does he have feelings? Yes. He's sick of certain types of worship, what we call worship, what people call worship. He's just sick of it. He even goes on, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. We really don't think of God having a soul, but in this sense, it's not the kind of soul you and I necessarily would relate to, but he's talking about himself, his inner being. His inner being, my soul hateth. So we know God gets angry. They are a trouble to me. Now that's a thought. We're troubling God sometimes, perhaps. They are a trouble to me. And then this one. I am weary. That's what you said a minute ago. I am weary to bear them. Now we know God doesn't get tired. Tired in the physical sense. I don't even think he sleeps. I mean, everything goes on. Everything has to keep order in the universe. So what's he talking about here then when he says, I am weary? What's he mean? People worshiping him in their own way and their own manners and probably with the wrong motivations and maybe out of obligation and sense of duty rather than worship. As we would think of it. He even said that. Jesus said that. He wants to worship him in spirit and truth because he said such that the Father is seeketh. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for that. He's not interested. This is an odd thing. God's not interested in religion. You ever thought about that? You know, you can have religion and not worship. That happens every day. It happens all over the place, all over the world. Yeah, that is the trouble. And we ourselves can get into a religious mode, or religiosity, I call it. We just get religious, and we even talk the talk. We talk the religious talk. Sometimes we have trouble talking to just people because we want to throw our religious jargon into it. But it says here, I am weary to bear them. So the Lord can be made weary in the sense that he's just sick and tired of the way we do things. And then, of course, he goes on finally. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. Kind of like Deronda on roadkill. He's going to hide his eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, you're guilty of committing death, murder, and other things. And maybe even referring to here, it might even be talking about killing sacrifices for no good reason, because their worship is in vain. But it's interesting that all of these feelings, these emotions, are tied up in these few set of scriptures. That's why I chose it. So when we ask the question, does God have feelings? Ephesians 4 and 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I often wonder how often I grieve the Holy Spirit. If we consider ourselves a vessel, and we are, we're a vessel of some kind, either we're going to be filled with the world, or we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ even says, and we're commanded in Scripture, to be filled with the Spirit. Charlie preached not too long ago how we get filled up with junk, and then we got to get that out. The more you get that out, the more the Spirit can, and the Lord is who helps you get rid of that. Don't think you do this on your own. You can never be good enough on your own. So my original question is, does God have feelings? Based on these scriptures, I say yes. I say he has all kinds of emotions. He gets angry. He gets sad. He gets grieved. Grief is a kind of sadness. It's probably more so. But there's things he hates. There's things he delights in. There's things he doesn't delight in.
Well, we grieve when someone is dead. There's death in something that you grieve about.
I just wonder how disappointed he was in Adam and Eve. Now, we might think it's a small thing. They just ate a fruit, right? That's all they did, right? No. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. None of us like it when our children go out and do the exact opposite thing we tell them, right? But that's by and large what happens. They come to us for advice. We tell them. They'll go out and do the exact opposite. Sometimes I think maybe we should use reverse psychology and perhaps they'll do the right thing I'm kidding. I don't know that I would even try that. My kids would probably think, he's finally come around. So rather than do the opposite, they think, I'm finally coming around to their side. How often? What things do I do? See, I examine myself. You guys have to examine yourself. I can't do it. I'm not qualified. I have to examine myself. What things do I do? And how often do I grieve the Holy Spirit? And I'm not perfect by no means. But when we seek for holiness, and I know I'm on that same theme, when you seek for holiness, there's things that disappoint God. When Joseph was caught up in that situation with Potiphar's wife, I mentioned this last week, it wasn't so much that I can't do this because of Potiphar. That wasn't his reason. Do you remember what his reason was? How can I sin against my God? If we could just grasp that concept for ourselves and hold it. so that whenever temptation hits us, it's not like, how can I do this thing? My wife would be upset. Or, how can I do this thing? I might get in trouble with my employer. No, we shouldn't even be thinking about that at all. How can I do this thing? Because I would be sinning against my God. Oh, if we could just grasp that. If I could just grasp that more often and hold on to that thought. So does he have feelings? Absolutely. The last thing I want to mention on this particular segment, is the need that Jesus had to be alone to pray. Let me just give you two quick scriptures because I got to move along here. In Matthew 14 and 22, it says here, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So he's sending them over to the other side of whatever body of water, and he's going to send the multitudes away. Jesus had a purpose for doing that because in 14 and 23 of Matthew, he says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Jesus had to be alone with God. As busy as he was, he had to do it. That was in the evening. Look at this in Mark 1, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." You could also read, "before the sun came up. A great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, what I'm not showing you is the fact that the disciples knew that Jesus had got up early and followed him out to where he was and said, "All men seek ye." Gosh, how many people could be out there that early in the morning, a great while before day, and people are looking for Jesus already? Makes me think of when some great, supposedly great artist comes into town and you got to stand in line to buy tickets. Do you realize people stand in line and camp out overnight to buy tickets? People wanted to see Jesus so bad, they probably stayed out somewhere all night long wanting to get a glimpse of him or be healed from him. So Jesus begins teaching us the right way to pray. In Matthew 6 and 5, this is the winds. Remember the big winds in chapter 6. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Well, I certainly don't want to be like the hypocrites. So we have to find out what the hypocrites do so that we can't be like them. He says it. He says, "For they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." That's your public places, corners of the streets. And for what purpose? It says that they may be seen of men. Do people really pray just to be seen? Sure, it happens. They just want to be seen to be praying. I'll bet you, you know, they probably had these prayers rehearsed, had it down perfect, knew the exact right word to say, and maybe even knew the right posture to take and when to raise that voice and to straighten up that body and so that they may be seen of men. Because Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward." That's what they wanted, and that's what they got. It's all the reward they're going to get. So we need to keep that in mind. Let's not be like the hypocrites. We don't want to be seen by men to pray. So what do? He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door." So not only do you go into your closet, you shut the door. The whole purpose is you want to block out everything else. That's why Jesus went to a solitary place. It could also be rendered translation desolate. In an empty place. "Pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And here we go. Here's another. That was one method, by the way, of how not to pray. Not like the hypocrites. You don't want to be praying just to be seen and heard by people. Here's another method. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. That word vain again, useless. Useless repetitions, as the heathen do. So there are people who pray who aren't even close to God. There's heathen out there who do praying, and they just probably recite words over and over and over, maybe not even knowing exactly what they're saying. I had read an article where a Jewish man was called, he was an old man, but he knew Hebrew. Or dare I say, he knew how to say Hebrew words. He didn't know the Hebrew language. If you spoke to him in Hebrew, he wouldn't understand so much what you were saying, but he knew how to pronounce Hebrew words. And so people would call upon him to pray, so he would be saying these Hebrew words. But he didn't know for sure if he was putting them in the right order, if he was even saying a sentence at all. He was just saying these Hebrew words. But he was praying. I'm just often wondering how much good that did. Do not use these vain repetitions as the heathens do. And catch this last part. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Talking a lot. See, prayers don't necessarily have to be long. They don't have to be long. They might be, but they don't have to be. That's why sometimes I'm not so keen on setting aside a time necessarily that I'm going to pray for an hour and 45 minutes. Why do that? Why set that time? Pray. Just pray. Don't try to throw in as many words as you can just to take up and fill up those hour and 45 minutes. You know what I'm saying? For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. God's not listening for the quantity of words, it's the quality. And so the last verse here, be not ye therefore like unto them. You don't want to be like these heathen who just say a lot of stuff and don't put their feelings into it. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. So the obvious question now comes, well then why pray? If he knows what you need before you ask him, why pray? Yeah. You have not if you ask not. And James even said that. But he knows you need them.
Well, if you looked at it like that, there would be no need to pray ever.
Right. So there's got to be some component that God is after. It sometimes is enough. And I can still remember how my little kids would sometimes come up and give you just a big old hug. And they'd whisper something in your ear, just between us, you know. Me and Michael, my little grandson, we do that every once in a while. We'll be talking, and I know I probably use him too much. But the thing is, he'll go, just me and you, Papa, just me and you. Just me and you, just between us. You know, that's what he's really saying, just me and you. We're going to do this thing, whatever this thing is. And it's wonderful when he comes up and he whispers in my ear, and he'll say something, and it's just between me and him. He'll say, I love you, or I want a drink of something, or whatever it is. But he'll whisper it sometimes, and it's a wonderful thing. And you probably remember when you were dating, and you were just so happy to be with whomever it was, you know, you were just so happy. And when the person would whisper things to you or talk to you in such a manner that it was intimate, personal, just between us. This is how I feel about you, just between us. I feel this way.
That's the way we should feel about God.
Yes, exactly. Because he's looking for that relationship, this true worshiping. So my challenge to you this week, what is it that you're going to whisper in God's ear this week? What is it that you have on your mind that you want to be just between you and God? Nobody else, just me and you, God, just me and you. I want to hang out with you today. I know I'm using modern language, but you know what I'm talking about. You might want to get in his presence. You might want to say 10,000 words to him. You might want to say a few words to him. You might want to say nothing. Think about that. Sitting in God's presence just because he is God and you want to be with him. And you, maybe you want to whisper some things to him. And if you wait long enough, he'll say some things to you. Like I said, use the word. He'll speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you through the Holy Spirit. He will speak to you. It's listening is where we have difficulty. But try that this week. I mean, have something just between you and God. You want to become, in my case, you want to become best buds. Because Jesus even said, he that doth not forsake, you know, all these others, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, is not worthy of me. He's saying we got to be willing to forsake these things and everybody for his sake. He's not asking us to do that like right now. Leave everything that you're doing right now. But get on a personal relationship with him. What are you going to whisper in God's ear this week? Think about that. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I thank you for all the good things that you've given us. The fact that even when I don't know what to ask for, you still give me the things that I need. Lord, I pray that we accept this challenge this week, that we will come to you and just want to be alone with you, just like Jesus did. Get out by ourselves and just be together. Just me and you, God. Just each one of us and you. And be alone and whisper our deepest desires, our deepest secrets. You know these things already, and you know what we need even when we come to you. You know these things. But you are drawing us to you for the sake of the relationship that was broken in the time when Adam and Eve disobeyed you in the garden. Lord, help restore that relationship to us. Help us, God, as we come to you on a more personal, on a more intimate level. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. For he is a physical revealing of the Father. And we know that if we have a relationship with him, we have a relationship with you. So God, help us in all this. We ask for his sake, his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.